Good morning, everyone. It is a beautiful summer morning, and it is a privilege to be able to worship freely. Thank you, Brad. What does freedom mean to you? I think it was yesterday, maybe some of you were there, but there was a Freedom Fest. Was it over in Goshen? I think they had the air show. I think that was this weekend. And last week we celebrated our Independence Day. Our family went and watched a parade, and you see all the patriotism and all of that going on. And it got me thinking about freedom. What does that mean to us as a Christian? We experience freedom in our nation. I'm very grateful to live in a nation that has freedoms, where we are able to worship freely. We're allowed to travel freely. There's a lot of things we can do that are probably envied throughout the world. And so that's a blessing. And yeah, all of us understands that freedom comes with a price. And it's one thing to fight for freedom and to get it, but there's also another thing to keep it. Probably most of us understands that freedom comes with restrictions. On our way up here this morning, we were driving, and the roads were mostly empty, but freedom allows me to own my own vehicle. It allows me to drive my vehicle wherever I want, whenever I want. But at the same time, the moment I entered the roadway, there's a level of restriction. I'm not allowed to drive whatever speed I want. I need to keep it between the lines. And when I come to a stoplight that it's red, I need to stop. And there's all these different laws. And yet within that framework of restrictions is tremendous freedom. So in the same way, it's very similar to our freedom in Christ. We all know what happens when you take boundaries and restrictions away completely. In our society especially, there are cities that have adopted an approach of getting rid of the police or defunding the police or of relaxing criminal prosecutions, allowing open drug use, those kinds of things. And not surprisingly, the result is just more chaos, right? Because freedom needs to have boundaries. Part of that is that freedom cannot be only looking at the welfare of me, of myself. For there to be freedom for all, then there has to be protection for all as well. And so when laws are made, and of course, we could probably always criticize certain laws, where there's laws we don't agree with, and that's fine, but when you're in a society that is intending to be well-ordered and organized, then that society has to figure out what kind of laws do we put in place that protect the freedom of the individual and yet still guards the welfare of all? So you understand what is it that protects freedom? Well, how does that apply to our Christian life? Freedom in Christ. I'd like to look a bit this morning out of the book of Galatians. I'm going to be looking at about four verses. But before I get to those four verses, I'd like to give you a little bit of context. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Here he calls freedom liberty. He says, "Stand fast in the liberty." Now, when I hear the term "stand fast," it would suggest that you have to be resisting something, or you're holding to something. And here he's saying to be holding to liberty. "Stand fast, therefore." Now, we're not going to spend much time on it, but if you would go back to the first four chapters of Galatians, he's writing this book. Paul is a bit troubled that there are those who have lost sight of what freedom in Christ is. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there were those who, they had found freedom in Christ. And you have to understand, a lot of this discussion in Galatians is, it's the Jews, and then there's Gentiles that have come in, and there were some Jews who were bringing back some Jewish practice to, and were requiring it of the Gentiles. And Paul is calling them out for that. He's saying that you've forgotten where your freedom comes from. It's in Christ. It's not in the law. Now, in the next chapter, it's clear in chapter 2 that the apostles and some of the early church leaders, they had recognized that God was using Paul to the Gentiles. It was very evident that Paul's ministry was effective. And so it says that they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So as Jews, they recognize God is using them to the Gentiles. So therefore, we're all on the same page here. But then something happened. It seemed like Peter also was recognizing that the Gentiles were accepted. But then an event happened where when Peter came to Antioch, when other Jews came into the church, or into the presence there, Peter changed his behavior. He had been very accepting of Gentiles, not requiring extra things of them. But it says when the Jews came, then he withdrew from the Gentiles, because Peter, it says, he was afraid. He feared those who were of the circumcision, which was the Jews. And Paul called him out for that, because he says, But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Then he goes on to say, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So he's basically calling him out. He's saying, you're moving back to something that could not save you. The law was never intended to be their salvation. It was going to be Christ. Christ was the fulfillment of that. And so Peter was a man just like we are. But when other Jews came around, there was pressure there to still follow Judaism. There was pressure there to not have to talk about the cross. It seems the cross of Christ is what was offensive to them here. Then the last verse there, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So Paul he's distinctly trying to address this issue, that it is by faith. It's by faith in Christ that we have our salvation. And he's saying here that you guys are being pulled back into another gospel. You're going back into, as it were, a working of the law. And you're trying to work out your salvation that way when Christ has come and set you free and he's given you his Spirit. So that's a bit of the context. So I'd like to jump in now at the four verses that we want to cover this morning. Before I read those, Paul had also pointed out, I think it was later in chapter 3, he tells them why was the law given. Jesus himself said he didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. Paul points out in chapter 3, I think it's verse 19, he says that the law came because of transgression. And he points back to a time when God made a promise to Abraham that in his seed, Christ, that's how salvation would come. Well, that promise was given over 400 years before the law came. So Paul points out that the promise was not nullified because of the addition of the law. The law was added because of transgression, because of sin. And so it was never intended to be the vehicle of salvation. So now that Christ came, who was the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, he's saying, don't go back. The law wasn't intended for your salvation. It was there because of transgression, because of sin. But now you have freedom in Christ. That's where your hope is found. So that's what he's trying to establish. Now let's read these verses together. Can we all read these together? This is Galatians 5, 13 to 16. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another,
Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Okay, so hopefully you understand the context. Paul is concerned that they don't revert back to law. He says you have freedom in Christ. But then in this verse, I think he's addressing another ditch. The one ditch is going back into a works-based religion, a works-based way of salvation. But then here he says, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Why does he feel the need to point that out? How can we use our liberty in a way to serve ourselves? Well, I want to point out a couple of things about liberty or freedom in Christ. Our freedom in Christ does not mean that we've been set free to now be simply indifferent to what God asks of us. We're not indifferent to God's will just because we are no longer under the law. The law was very specific. There was a lot of ceremonial practice in the law, and it was like this and this, and it told them exactly what to do. So freedom from that does not mean that no longer are we concerned about what God has to say or that we just do what we want. So it's not that. Freedom is also not a freedom to sin or to fulfill our fleshly desires. Further in Galatians, he talks about the difference of the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. He points out that those who have the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. So our freedom, it's wonderful, but it doesn't mean that we get to do whatever we want to. We don't simply add Jesus into our lives as an insurance from destruction eternally, and we keep on living. That's not what freedom in Christ is. Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul addresses that elsewhere. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul is not making a case for freedom to just do whatever you want, to continue living in sin. So you see the two sides. There's a side where you can slip into maybe legalism and a works, but there's also the side of saying, oh, I can do whatever I want. Freedom means I'm free to live out my life the way I want to. If we have been born again by the Spirit of God, which I believe that's what happens when we come to Christ and are born again, we become a new creature. When that happens, we are adopted into his family. We become children of God. As children of God, we now have a loving Father. And with a loving Father, that calls us to love him in return, right? So as Christians, we become lovers of God. So when you consider freedom, freedom is worked out in the context that I am a lover of God. So all the freedoms I want to experience in life are viewed through that idea of, what does God think about this? How is God pleased? I love him. I want to do what pleases him. So it's kind of like the freedoms in a family when you have children. And in a family, there's structure and there's rules and there's all these things that are required. But in that family, there's also relationships. And so hopefully, now sometimes, you know, children don't always do what they're told and we have to work those things out. But the desire is that your children, they come to love to obey you as a parent because there's relationship. They love you, and it's not simply that they fear you. So that's the context for us living out our freedom, is that we love God, and we want to do what's right. We want to do what honors and pleases him. We want to glorify him. The opposite of freedom is slavery. And so freedom in Christ versus being a slave to sin. Scripture also describes when we become when we're set free from our sin, it does call us slaves of righteousness. Now, most of us, when we think of slavery, we think of oppression and to be a slave of righteousness. That sounds like the law, but I don't believe that's the idea there. A slave to righteousness, at some point, it is because we love God and we want to do what's right. Jesus said in John 8, 34 to 36, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. So that's the difference. When we're in sin, we're a slave. When we're set free, we become a son. We become part of the family. And the son or the daughter receives an inheritance. He also says in that same passage, therefore, if the son makes you free, meaning Jesus, you shall be free indeed. So that's where freedom comes from, is through Christ. A person who is a slave to sin thinks he's free. He thinks, wow, I get to do whatever I want. No one's going to tell me what to do. But he is not free. He may be free to choose what preference of sin he has, but only the Son, only Jesus can actually set us free. That's where true freedom is found. So we have been called to liberty in Christ. One thing about liberty as well, freedom in Christ, I believe, is always going to lead me on a path of sanctification, not in self-fulfillment. We talk sometimes when we hear about freedom in our nation, you hear about the American dream, right? Freedom in our nation is typically presented as the freedom to live the best life that you can. And as Christians, I don't think we can guarantee anyone that you're going to live the best life. We're called to suffer. There's no guarantees that our life is going to be perfect. So, but God is calling us. He has a higher call for us. We're going to look at that in one of the verses here. We have a higher call. That is to live out our faith. This law that Paul was refuting, that saying they're wanting to go back to that ceremonial law, it was a shadow. The law was a shadow of things to come. Christ was the substance of that shadow. For those, I don't know what it was like to live in Old Testament times or pre-Christ, but I believe those who obeyed the law, they had a faith, but their faith was anchored in a future work. They were looking towards the time when the fulfillment would come. Well, after Christ came, then that law became, it was a shadow, but Christ was the true substance of what it was meant to be. So once the substance comes, the shadow passes away. That's why I believe we can very freely say that the law is no longer to be followed in the same way. We don't do sacrifices anymore. We don't follow the law of Moses in the same way that they were expected to, because Christ was the substance that was all speaking about, what that shadow was speaking about. So according to our text here, what does freedom in Christ mean? Look at that first verse. He says, don't use it for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What is an occasion to the flesh? What does freedom in Christ mean? We are free to oppose the flesh. Think about that. You are actually free to say no to your carnal desires. Now, prior to Christ, maybe that desire was there. I think there was some power there to do that. But for the first time, we can actually, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually oppose our flesh in an ongoing way. Doesn't mean we're always perfect. We make mistakes. Sometimes we have to confess our sins again when we fail. But we are able to start fulfilling what the intent of the law was. See, the law was there because of sin, but it did not give power to overcome. Christ was the one who did that, and the Holy Spirit gave the power. So imagine living under the law where you're constantly being reminded that you're a sinner and that you're constantly being reminded that, oh, I need more than this. Well, now that Christ has come, we have that power. He's given us the power to walk and to oppose our flesh. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And here he calls this a law. Listen to this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He calls that a law. But it's a different law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the law couldn't accomplish it, but this very righteousness that the law called for, he says, can now be accomplished in us, or fulfilled in us, because we're walking in the Spirit. So freedom means I have the freedom not to fulfill my sinful desires, but I have the freedom to actually fulfill righteousness, the righteousness that God requires. It's not oppressive to obey God. I heard a quote in the last couple of weeks that says that the other end of obedience is joy. At the other end of obedience is joy. Sometimes the things that we're called to, when we're called to obey God, or in whatever structure we're in, when we're called to obey, sometimes obedience means going against what I want. But when we choose to obey the authorities that God's put in our life, or obeying Scripture, choosing to obey, the other end of that is where joy comes. It kind of seems like it would be opposite, but that's not true. We don't find joy in simply getting to do what we want. And part of that comes back to the relationship. We know that as God, as our loving Father, God sees the big picture for our lives. And so even though sometimes our circumstances are unpleasant, if we can trust that God sees everything, then we know that, hey, he's doing what's best for us. And we might not think it at the time, but we can trust that God knows. And it is what's best for us in the long term, because he's a good Father. Next thing I want to look at here just for a little bit. These aren't original with me, but I came across these questions here that kind of was good for me as I was thinking about freedom. So in day-to-day living, when you think about freedom, there's a lot of things that Scripture is not explicit on. For example, we have things today that are not specifically addressed in Scripture because just we live in a different world than what was there a couple thousand years ago. We live in a very modern age. So how do we make decisions about, in our modern age, how do we make decisions that reflect what God wants? And here's a couple questions. When you think about freedom, I'm free to do this. I want you to think about these. First question, and I'm going to give you some Scripture references for each of these. I didn't put them up on the screen. But for some of those things that we don't know about, is this a good thing to do as a Christian? Is this a good practice? Is this a good habit? Whatever. The first question is this spiritually profitable? 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That word expedient means beneficial. So Paul says, all things are lawful. There would be many things he could do, but not everything is beneficial. And I think he's talking about that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Is this beneficial to me? This thing that I may have freedom to do. The second question, will it build me up? Again, in 1 Corinthians, this is chapter 10, verse 23. Sounds very much like the last verse we just read. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Edify, what does that mean? Edify has to do with building. Does this build me up? So the first question was more almost like, is it harmful or is it beneficial? The next question elevates a little bit. Is it actually something, though, that is building something positive? And I think a lot of some of the things we put in our lives that are just time wasters. Is this actually something we might say, sure, it's lawful. There's nothing sinful about this activity or practice. But does it edify? Is it actually building Christ in me or character? Another question. Will it hinder my running of the race? We actually read that in our public reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is, where it talks about laying aside every weight and the sin. So that scripture says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. So there are weights that are not sin in this passage. So there again, I think that has to do with, in Christ, we do have the freedom to make a lot of decisions. It's not always spelled out very specifically how we're supposed to live out our faith. But here he says there are the sins. Those are the obvious ones. We already know that there's no freedom to sin, so that's out. But then he says, what about the weight? What about the runner he's just trying to get rid of all kinds of baggage. Now, some runners put baggage on for training because they know it makes them stronger. But when you're actually running the race, all baggage comes off because we want no resistance. So what is this thing going to be? A hindrance to me in running my race. Another question to ask ourselves where Scripture may not be very explicit. If I do this, will it be likely to start a habit? I'm going to read the Scripture we had on number one, which is 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. To be brought under the power of something means it has control over you. So what kind of habits might bring us into bondage? Well, I can think of some. You can probably think of some as well, but addictions. There's a lot of things we don't really call addictions, but they can be. Addictions can even be things like food or the need to have sensory type things. Maybe it can be media use. It can be more than that. It might even be alcohol. Is this likely to start a habit, even if Scripture doesn't forbid it? Is it something that I'm going to wish later I wouldn't have started? Is it going to create a negative life pattern? Another thing to think about is this going to be something that will become a drain on my resources? Maybe my money or my energy, my time, or even just my focus. Is it drawing me? Is it pulling me? That's a good question to ask ourselves. And the fifth question, will it be consistent with Christ's likeness? And here we see this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." That's the comparison of, if you say you follow Jesus, you should be walking the way Jesus walked. Well, that's talking about life, not just the way you walk, but it's your lifestyle, your way of thinking, the things you do. So, I thought that was practical, just a few things to think about. For those things where liberty is not, maybe there's no restrictions in Scripture, but how do we make good decisions for our lives? Going back to our Scripture here. So number one was we are free to oppose the flesh. Let's go down to the next one. We are free to serve others. That's found in verse 13, the last part of verse 13 there. Freedom in Christ frees me from selfishness. Will I use my freedom to build up others? One thing I want to mention yet, just before I get into this one a little bit, in those things of liberty where we just talked about it, just back up here a little bit, I wanted to just make a point here. When we talk about these things where we have to decide, is this liberty a good thing for me? One of the things a Christian is never asking is, how much sin can I get away with? Or how much can I do and still be good? And still be on the good side of God? How much baggage is okay before it's a problem? That's just not the question that a Christian asks. So the question is more, am I using my freedom in Christ to glorify God? Is that what my freedom is all about? Am I using my freedom to align myself more with His priorities and the things that He wants? Or am I using freedom for me to serve myself? So that goes into number two. So it's not a freedom to serve ourselves. We are now free to serve others. So freedom in Christ sets me free from selfishness. All of us are selfish by nature. That's just that's how we all are wired when we're born, is I want to please myself. So when I'm set free in Christ, I now have the freedom to build up other people. My life focus moves from me to out there, to others. And so when I think about the freedoms, matters of freedom and conscience, those are not only questions about how does it affect me, but how does it affect others around me? It's such a practical thing in the body of Christ, in brotherhood. My freedoms, I might say, well, I would have no conscience against this. But freedom in Christ means I start looking now at my brothers and sisters and saying, well, how does this affect this person? What if I know something about this person where there's a weakness? Paul addresses stumbling blocks. He says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. That's 1 Corinthians 8, 9. So our liberty is also limited not just by our own conscience, but it's limited by the conscience of others around us. You might find that frustrating at times. I believe there are those sometimes who are weak, and maybe that feels frustrating to you because you say, well, why can't they just not be so sensitive, or why can't they get over this? But Paul makes it very clear. We need to be careful that we don't bring a stumbling block to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 to 33 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." All right, I would see that as that's the main purpose of life for us, is giving glory to God. But then catch this next part. He says, "Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So first of all, glorify God. That's the first purpose of life. Then he says, don't give offense. And then he says, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So in this freedom that we have, it's really not about us. It's about giving glory to God. It's about looking out for one another in the body of Christ. And we're not seeking our own profit. We're not looking for our own benefit. When I said earlier that, you know, the Christian life is not about self-fulfillment or achieving your dreams somehow. And it really can't be because of what Christ is calling us to. We're here for his glory, and we're also here for others. In that comes tremendous joy, tremendous satisfaction. I don't think it comes at the expense of God giving us fulfillment in life. Sometimes we think that if we can't pursue our dreams or the things we want, that we're going to, you know, we get gypped in life, or we're not going to experience what we want. But the truth is where we truly find joy is when we're living the way Christ has called us to, and that's in love for him and in service for each other. So that's a blessing. Number three here in our passage, verse 14 says, for all the law, this was in our scripture we read a little bit ago, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We are free to fulfill the law at its highest level. Think about that. Here he says, loving your neighbor as yourself, that fulfills the law in one word, in one phrase. Loving your neighbor as yourself. You know how difficult that is without Christ, right? It's just not possible to truly love your neighbor without Christ. The highest level is the level of love. See, the law was not able to force you to love your neighbor. It might have commanded that, but the law never gave you the power to love your neighbor. To love is voluntary. Love cannot be legislated. It can't be mandated. It can be commanded, but it can't give you that power to do it. So love is voluntary. The law forbade bad behavior, but it was unable to coerce or enforce love. Where love comes from is from a heart that's been transformed by Christ. So when we've been changed on the inside, that is what enables us to live out the law, what the law was intended for, or what that righteousness that it called for. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So now he gives us the power and the ability to live out that ideal kingdom now. That's exciting. We can be part of that. Fulfilling the law at its highest level, and that's at the level of love, voluntarily, that agape, a love that only God can give us. It's not something we come up with on our own. And the last one here, we are free to avoid destructive conflict. We see that in the next verse there, verse 15. It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed ye be not consumed one of another. That's just kind of the opposite of the previous verse. If you're not going to go down the path of loving your neighbor, but instead you bite and devour one another, that has a picture of selfishness, of self-will, and of this is what I want, and we're in conflict with each other. He says, take heed, ye be not consumed one of another. That's the spirit I bring into the body of Christ, or with my friends, with my neighbors. If that's the way I come across to them, it's what's going to come right back to me. It's the way I'm going to be treated as well. So true freedom comes by not being able to just do what I want, and you know, I'll bulldoze my way through life, and then people do that to me in return. True freedom means that I yield my rights. I surrender. I deny my own selfish ambition. And in turn, I believe that's what can come back to us as well. Conflict comes when you have selfish people who are unwilling to bend. And that's what creates conflict. Sometimes there's disagreement, healthy disagreement, but conflict, where there's this rubbing in relationships, comes from selfishness and self-will. So freedom comes when I say, you know what, this isn't about me. I don't have my own selfish ambition there. I yield my rights. Then we are free to avoid destructive conflict. Some conflict to a point needs to happen. Sometimes when you have issues, maybe within your family or in the body of Christ, or when there's sin issues, you know, sometimes conflict happens when there's confrontation. That's true. But I think this destructive conflict that's described here is this biting and devouring is a selfishness, and it's when we're not living out that ideal of loving our neighbor like he calls us to. When my life is centered around my own personal rights and freedom, I will inevitably leave behind a wake of conflict, broken relationships, and you know how it goes from there. When I am not living in agape love, it is inevitable that the same will be returned to me. And I'd like to close with this verse in verse 16. The rest of the passage, he describes the difference between being led of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit, and the works of the flesh. But I just want to point out in verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In this freedom that he gives us, God has also given us power, the power to live. That's why it's freedom, is because it's not something that we've cooked up on our own. It's that power that Christ living within us, the presence of the Holy Spirit, but he tells us to walk in it. We still have to make the choice that this is what's right, this is what's good, and we have to walk in that Spirit and not be giving in to our flesh. There's going to be a war between our flesh and spirit, that's true, but he calls us to be faithful in walking in the Spirit, and that's where our power comes from. So I want to encourage you this morning. God has given you freedom if you are living in Christ, if he has set you free, if he's transformed your heart. We are given freedom, but it's a freedom that is there for us to love our brothers, to love our neighbors, and through that, we actually fulfill that law, the law that could not save us, but we actually fulfill the righteousness that it called for because of Christ's work in us. So God bless you, and live in that freedom. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome. Lord, thank you that not only did you save us from our sins, Lord, you've given us grace and strength to overcome as well. You've given us that dynamic power to live in a way, Lord, that we don't have to live for our flesh, but we can yield to your Spirit. Pray for each of us here this morning. You know the lives that are represented here, and you know the struggles we have. And you know even, Lord, our own tendency sometimes to move away from, in this passage, Lord, it was going back to the old way, the old law, and getting away from grace and from faith in Christ. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand our freedom and to know that it's a freedom to do what's right. It's a freedom to glorify you, to give our lives to you, and just help us, Lord, to walk in that freedom and invite others to join us on that path. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.